I'd like us, please, to turn to Matthew's Gospel once again, the chapter 24. We have made many references to this chapter because it is such a key chapter when you are studying what it has to say about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been looking at this subject. It has been our theme in the services I have been taking here. Even in the prayer meetings, we have spoken upon this theme. This morning, as the Lord helps us, I want us to look at the subject, the signs that will appear in the heavens just prior to the Savior's return. I'll mention just this evening's message as well. There will come upon the face of the earth a great personage. He was foreshadowed in Scripture on a number of occasions. Pharaoh, he was a picture of this great one who is to come. Then, of course, Goliath, he was another foreshadowing of this great personage who is to come. The Bible calls this man the Antichrist. The word Antichrist simply means the one who takes the place of Christ. He's also called in the Bible the man of sin. That's a very descriptive term to use, and it tells us just what sort of a person he is. Well, he will reign upon the earth, not throughout all the earth, by no means. His territory of influence will be located and centered in Jerusalem and spread out from there. I have no doubt that it will spread into Europe and spread to my own native land, but principally he will be seated in the Middle East. And during the period of his reign, he will exercise a most oppressive regime. And we are told in the book of the Revelation, the chapter 13, that you will have to have his mark before you can buy or sell within his kingdom. And we're going to look at that as a study tonight, considering how that will also signal the closeness of the return of Christ, when we see that beginning to happen. That's the subject then tonight in the will of the Lord. But now let's return to Matthew chapter 24. And I would like to read from the verse 15 of Matthew chapter 24. You said we've read that. Yes, we have. We've read it two or three times maybe. But my dear friends, this is God's map, and we need to study it closely and pick out the details that he has highlighted for us. Let's read then from Matthew chapter 24, the verse 15. When ye therefore shall see, that's worth underlining, shall see. Here's something that shall be seen. Here's something that shall be seen. It will not simply be seen by a few. It will be plain for all to see. It will be plain for all to see. When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now we have touched on this. I'm not going to go over it again. We touched on this in the prayer meeting to some length, that there are going to be activities in Jerusalem just before the Savior returns. And one of the things that will happen is that the temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. It will be rebuilt. The holy place here is a reference to the temple. And something's going to happen in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. There will be the erecting or the setting up of that which is spoken here as the abomination of desolation, which is a scriptural phrase that simply means an idol. An abominable idol will be set up in the temple, and it'll be seen. And when it is seen, the Savior says, when it is seen, then, verse 16, let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Perhaps we're not quite used to the type of house the Savior's speaking of, but if you ever visit the Middle East or go to Jerusalem, you'll see that every house has a flat roof, surrounded by a wall, and is a place of recreation. It's a, I suppose, a bit like the basement here in Canada. You go up there in the cool of the evening and you relax. You may have even a meal and the family gathers together. It's a pleasant place. Well, if you're on the housetop, when this event takes place, you're not even to go down into the house to pack a suitcase, because so urgent is the need for those who heed God's word to escape that they shouldn't even waste the few minutes that's involved in gathering something out of the house, but they're to flee right away. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. If a man is out working, takes his jacket off, takes his outer garment off, sets it down somewhere in the field, he's not even to try and go and get it. Let me ask you something. Do you think the Lord Jesus is given to exaggeration? Do you think that he would say these things merely to create an effect, an impression? Or do you think that he who is called the truth is here speaking that which is essentially the truth? You're not even to waste the few minutes involved in going and getting that garment that you've laid somewhere in the field. But rather, as soon as you hear of the erection of this idol in the temple, you are to flee. Flee right away. Verse 19, and woe unto them that are with child, who thus might be slowed down, and to them that give suck in those days, an infant to look after, woe unto them. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation. It's going to burst like a dam upon the Jewish people particularly, in Jerusalem and in Israel, and then stretching out into the outer regions of Antichrist's domain. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now think of that. The Savior says there never has been tribulation in the world up until now, and remember, he's talking some 2,000 years ago, so there never was trouble up until the time of the Savior like that which is going to come. But notice he says, nor will there ever be trouble like it. So that during the last 2,000 years, there have been times of great trouble for many's a nation and many's a people, and particularly there have been times of great trouble and persecution for the Jewish people within living memory. During the Second World War, 6 million of them suffered death. But the Lord Jesus says it's going to be worse even than that. That's what he says. That's what his words clearly indicate here in the verse 21. And except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Oh, each day will still have 24 hours, but the Lord is going to cause events to happen more swiftly. Otherwise, such will be the workings of the power of evil, that there would be a wiping out of all of God's people. So he's going to shorten the days. Otherwise no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then, If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. So it's not only going to be a time of persecution, it's going to be a time of deception. And there will be those who will proclaim that Christ has come, but the Savior says, don't believe them. Don't believe them. Verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now I want to stop right there. I want to tell you this morning, in Penticton, if a fellow strolled down the main street and started working signs and wonders, there would be any amount of Christians who would be taken in by it. They would say, there you are. What the Savior says, and I want you to notice what the Savior says, not any preacher or church leader or anyone else, but the Savior says, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The devil can work signs and wonders. He smote old Job with plagues. That was a pretty wonderful thing. A pretty wonderful thing. He caused fire to come down on the property of Job. That was a pretty wonderful thing. And you know, the sad thing is this. Many people in their foolishness, if the devil were to do something like that again, were God to permit him, there are many who would say, oh, that's God working. Rather than looking at God's word and measuring by God's word whether or not it is of the Lord that's taking place. Verse 25, behold, I have told you before. Now he wants every one of you here this morning to take note of that. I have told you, he said, of these things, so don't be deceived. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You can't hide lightning. When there's a flash of lightning in the sky, everybody sees it. And you can be sure that when the Lord Jesus comes, everybody's going to know about it. You'll not have to be told, oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus came yesterday. Or did you hear the latest? The Lord Jesus has come. No. This is going to be as the greatest flash of lightning that ever has taken place. And all the world shall know. So don't be deceived by anybody coming and saying, Christ has come. You not need anybody to tell you. You will know it. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. This is a reference to Israel, the tribes of Israel. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven unto the other. May the Lord bless this reading from his word. I'd like you just to bow with me now in a word of prayer. Let's ask God to open our hearts and open our minds and give us understanding of His truth. Lord, we come reverently to Thy Word today. Lord, Thy Word is the only rule of faith and practice. We will not accept what men say, no matter who they are or what they claim for themselves. It is what Thy Word says that we will be governed and guided by. I ask Thee now, Lord, to give me help and grace and power from the Holy Spirit, and enable me, Lord, to minister Thy word this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our subject, this morning is signs in the heavens. According to the Saviour's order of events given us here in Matthew chapter 24, following the setting up of this abomination of desolation, and just please understand that to be an idol. That's how the Jew described an idol. It was an abominable thing to him that brought desolation. So don't feel that there's something extra mysterious about such a term as this, and form in your mind the setting up of an idol, a human likeness, a representation of deity made by man. Well, following the setting up of this abomination of desolation, there will be a period of intense persecution, particularly against the Jew. Christians, including Jews who are converted to faith in Christ, and some Gentile believers will also be caught up in the persecution of that, I have no doubt. Though, in a wonderful way, the Lord will protect His own in that terrible time. God has ever protected His people. Though it has pleased Him in times of persecution for His own glory to permit some of His people to die, God can advance His honor and His glory, dear Christian, through your life, but also through your death. Also through your death. It's something for you to pray about. You and I should pray about how we die. Because how we die, Christian, will be the last thing we will ever do on this earth for the Lord. I'd like to speak some word that will honor Him before I die. I'd like to die giving honor to the Savior, giving testimony to the Savior, not groaning about my pains and my aches, though I may well have such. I'd like to die rejoicing that God saved an old hell-deserving sinner, and that having come now to my deathbed, soon I shall be with the Lord. I'd like to be able to speak of the land that's fairer than day to those gathered around. I'd like that. And I should pray about that, you know. And so should you, that the Lord might enable us to die well for Him. Yes, the Lord has in the past, on occasion, allowed His saints to suffer and to perish. Why did He allow Job to suffer? Why did the Lord specifically allow Job to suffer? Because He wanted to show to the devil, and no doubt to the devil's crowd, that even in the midst of suffering, His people will glorify God. And Job did. Job, we are told, and you can read it for yourself, in all the sufferings and in all the trials that came upon him, and they're recorded in the first two chapters of the book of Job, he didn't sin with his mouth. Didn't sin with his mouth. As many as a Christian, you know, when trouble comes, they do sin with their mouth. Why did God allow this to happen to me? That's sinning with your mouth. That's reproaching God. But Job didn't say that. And Job lost his family, his whole family. He said, the Lord gave them, and the Lord has taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, that made the devil mad. That made the devil mad, that he couldn't get Job to curse God by bringing this trouble upon him. And you can honor God in the midst of trouble. And God allows us to go through trouble in order that we might indeed honor Him. Well, as we've read in the passage that we just looked at, during this time, the believers in Jerusalem will have fled into the wilderness seeking shelter, even as Christ has instructed them. Because you see, only a believer is going to know about these words. You go to Jerusalem today, you know, and in the city there are thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews, and they've never seen those words that you just read. They don't know about that warning. Because they don't believe in Jesus Christ, and they don't believe in the New Testament. And so they rob themselves of this warning. But here and there in Jerusalem, even today, you will find believers, and they know about these words. And consequently, when the events recorded here begin to take place, they'll remember what Jesus said. They'll turn up Matthew chapter 24. They'll read what he says. And they will avail themselves of this warning and escape, even as Christ has instructed. Now, to save time, I suggest to you that in your own time, you look at Revelation chapter 12. And there you will see those very events taking place. They're couched in figurative language, but I can assure you that in Revelation chapter 12, there you have the church of God, the believers in Christ in Jerusalem, fleeing out of the city, protected by God, and pursued by the wrath of the devil. For this is the great time of tribulation. Now, the Saviour, and I hope as you read Matthew chapter 24 with me, or followed in your Bible as I read it, you remember what the Bible is for us. Remember what God tells us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Every word in the Bible is given by God's inspiration. So don't miss one word. And as you read down there in Matthew chapter 24, you will have seen little words that join one section to another and indicate a sequence of events. You see, let me point this out to you now in Matthew chapter 24. Verse 15, when, that's a marker, when ye therefore shall see, etc., 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 verse 16, then, that's another time marker, in verse 21, and then shall be great tribulation. Verse 23, then, if any man shall say unto you, verse 29, immediately after. So, we're seeing here links in a chain. These are very specific instructions given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's carrying us along by using these little words, when, then, immediately after, and indicating to us a sequence of events that will mark the approach of his return. We are told in the verse 29 that immediately following the great tribulation, that's what's spoken of in the verse 29, immediately afterwards, the signs of Christ's return will be manifested in the heavens. Look at what it says. It's important that you follow this. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, we're looking at verse 29, then shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, just supposing for a moment there will be any news broadcast that evening, what do you think will be the headlines? What do you think will be spoken of? What is it that's going to have captured the attention of the world? These signs in the heavens. These signs in the heavens. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars will cascade down the sky. The power of the heavens shall be shaken. And the earth will quake. It's clear from the two verses, 29 and 30, that these tremendous events will take place just before the Saviour returns. Because in the verse 30 we have another one of those little thens, the last link, as it were, in the chain. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Let's observe this Lord's Day morning from this passage that, as in keeping with God's faithfulness to men, he's going to give clear warning of the approach of the great day of his wrath. God has ever been faithful to men. God has ever been faithful. He has sent his servants out into this world to preach the gospel, to tell them to flee from the wrath which is to come. And he has sent them to every nation under the heaven. And he has exercised the minds of men to do what they can to get this message out. And men have given up many a comfort and many a prosperity in order to carry out the command that God has laid upon their heart. And generation after generation has seen men thus moved by God to go out into all the world. I had a privilege back in the 80s of visiting the northern part of Italy. And up in the northern part of Italy, in a little section, there's about 5 or 6 alpine valleys where a people have lived since the days of the apostles. And in those valleys, very isolated, the truth of the gospel has resided. Oh, there have been times when it has flourished and the light has shone bright, and other times it has grown dim and almost disappeared. But I believe I'm right in saying that the history of the people of those valleys, known to us as the Waldensians, has been in those valleys since the days of the apostles. And it was because of their isolation, and it's difficult for an army to get into the valleys. The valleys can be defended by only a handful of men, and because of that they were thus preserved, though many, many attempts were made to destroy those people and their gospel witness. But I stood there, visited one part, and there is a place to this day, and it consists of just a few stone-built houses, old ancient houses, in which there is one large room with a very flat stone. Oh, not perfectly flat, but more flat than is usual for stones, and it's set up on a few other stones to form a table. And it was round this flat stone that the elders of the Waldenses used to gather and hold their presbytery meetings. The governing body of the Church of the Waldenses, they met in this room, but they also taught young men. And those young men went out. And I stood there with a lump in my throat as I looked at that table, and I thought of the centuries in which young men went out from that very place to spread the gospel into the neighbouring nations of mainland Europe. And I could just imagine, because they went out very often with the scriptures copied out, and they would only have a few copies of them, and they would have them secretly hidden in their pack, because they went out with the appearance of being pack men, selling little articles to isolated homes, needles, thread, buttons, things of that nature. And if they got into conversation with anyone and found an opening, then they would press upon them the gospel of the Lord Jesus and even maybe give them a copy of the scriptures or a gospel. And that was the witness of the Waldenses, carried out for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And you know, many's a time a mother would have said goodbye, and a father too, and never saw that child again. They perished at the hands of the haters of the gospel. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Because God put it in their hearts to such a degree that they couldn't live at home, they couldn't abide with this burden upon their hearts. They had to go out as far as they could with the gospel. Because you see, God has been faithful to men and has sought through his people to give witness and clear warning of the coming day of wrath. God has always dealt plainly with man. There are many people who come to the Bible, you know, and they say, "Oh, I can't understand the Bible. There's so many strange and mysterious things in it. I can't understand it." And they close it up and they say, "I'm never going to bother reading it again." Sensible, I must say. There's youngsters here in the meeting this morning. Many a time they're sitting listening to a conversation in the house, and there's much in that conversation they don't know what it's about. But though a child has a limit to its understanding, it still understands when it's told, "Go to bed," or "Get up, it's time to leave the bed." That they can understand. And though there's much they can't understand in conversations among adults, that they understand. And it's no excuse for them to say, "Oh, well, I can't understand everything that Daddy talks about and everything that Mommy talks about. Therefore, when they say to me, 'Go to bed,' I'm not going to go to bed. I'm going to disobey them." There's no excuse for that. Yes, there's many a thing in God's Word that we poor children can't fully understand. But let me tell you, there's an awful lot in it that we can understand. And we are obligated to obey what we understand within God's Word. It's the devil's plan to blind men to the gospel. And he will put in their mind all sorts of reasons as to why they should reject the gospel. 2 Corinthians, the chapter 4 and the verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." God is plain, I tell you, in his warnings, though the devil strives to blind men to the warnings that God has set up. God's first words to men were plain. Genesis chapter 2, you have recorded the first words God spoke to Adam. Genesis 2, the verse 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.'" That's not hard to understand. That's how God speaks to men, in plainness. When God spoke and gave the Ten Commandments, he spoke with plainness, didn't he? Exodus chapter 20. Listen to what God has to say. Exodus chapter 20, "And God spake all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to them, thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.'" And that's only the start of the Ten Commandments. Read the rest of them, and every word is plain. There's no difficulty understanding what God said in the Ten Commandments. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was easily understood. It is said of his preaching that the common people heard him gladly. The common people. Not the learned and the professors and the theological teachers, but the ordinary people whose education may well have been limited to some degree. They heard him gladly. They could understand him. They didn't go away puzzled. They understood him. And his words cheered them. We read in Luke chapter 21, the verse 38, of how the people came to the temple to hear him. You don't go to hear someone who's talking gobbledygook and you can't understand them. But someone whose words cheer, someone whose words are gracious, someone whose words are blessed, him you will go to hear. Someone whose words elevates, lifts, turns your thoughts heavenwards, him you'll go to hear. You understand what he's saying. I tell you, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was plain and understood by men. The whole Word of God is marked by plainness. Remember what Paul wrote to Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse 15. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's a grieving thing, you know, when adults say, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Children understand the Bible. For generations, Christians have been teaching their children. I remember a man getting converted who was a businessman down our way. Oh, it's a long, long time ago. He and his wife came to the meetings, both got converted. They had little girls. And one day, the father was telling me how that the little girls started to talk and say, you know, we believe that Jesus loves us. And the father said to them, how do you know that Jesus loves you? Because he was thrilled. He had come from, well, a churchy background, but a church without the Bible. And he knew nothing of the gospel. He knew what it was to go to church. He knew what it was to take part in religious rituals. He was a Protestant by name. But he really knew nothing of the gospel. And so he was thrilled to hear his little ones, who was most anxious that they be taught the Word of God. He was thrilled to hear them say, I believe Jesus loves me. And he said to them, well, how do you know Jesus loves me? And the wee lassie just quoted the hymn that she had heard in the church being sung, now that she was attending with mother and father. And she says, for the Bible tells me so. I know Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Children can understand the Bible. Paul said to Timothy, from a child, thou hast understood. Thou hast understood. And I tell you, that what I have just been setting before you, this record of God's plainness, underscores the fact that as we draw near to the end of this age, with even greater plainness, God is going to show to this world that the day of Jesus Christ is coming. You know, men and women, and I've got to say this, we live in an age referred to by Peter in his epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he very specifically says that there shall come, verse 3 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter, there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now we can understand ungodly men not wanting to think for a moment about the return of Jesus Christ, for his return means judgment for them and upon their sins. But this skepticism that they spread abroad, which they proclaim, has affected the church. And I have to say that in my estimate, the majority of Christians today never give a thought from day to day of the return of Christ. They're caught up with this unbelief. Where is the promise of his coming? Sure, all things have been going on now for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, and there's no sign of his coming. Where is the promise of his coming? You know what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25? That in the last days, just before his return, the church will be found sleeping. The kingdom of God will be likened, he says, unto 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. But as the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. The church today is sleeping and slumbering, is unconscious regarding the return of Christ. But God's going to show with plainness the approach of that day. Though, of course, for many, that warning will come too late. That warning will come too late. I have learned in my lifetime that when you come upon a tragic road accident and there is someone led out, badly injured, suffering the trauma of a serious accident, and their limbs are broken, they're bleeding, and you kneel down to speak to them about the Lord, they don't hear you. They're so traumatized. They're so far removed from reality, as it were. It's almost a waste of time talking to them. Well, the world is going to be traumatized by the events spoken of here by Christ. And for many, it will be too late. They will be so overcome with fear, it will be too late. We have all remembered the events of 9/11. And that aircraft, the passengers of which knew that they now were in the hands of madmen who were determined to crash the plane. There's no record of anybody standing up in that plane and saying, let me read to you from the Word of God. Let me tell you, if we're going to die, we need to get right with God. We need to repent and believe the gospel. And I suggest to you that if anybody did that, they would have been told to shut up and sit down. Oh, men and women, heed the warnings of God's Word regarding the coming day of judgment. 2 things, and I'm going to say it as quickly as possible. God will employ creation to set forth the warning. This is God's chief means of speaking to man, this book. This is God's word. God doesn't use angels. He doesn't. When the angel came to Cornelius, a man anxious about his soul, the angel wasn't allowed to tell Cornelius how to get saved. But instead the angel said, send for a man, Peter, and he will give you words whereby thou shalt be saved. These are the words of God whereby men are saved. But you know, God has endorsed what is written in the scriptures in the heavens. We sung a hymn, or a psalm, based upon Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You can stand out, go outside right now and look up, and you will see an evidence of God. You'll see the thumbprint of God upon his creation. The evidence that there is a God. Stand out at night, look at the stars. Likewise. Well, up on those heavens, God is going to set forth signs just before Christ returns that will clearly indicate to men the time is running out, that the day of the Lord is drawing near. The words that we read in verse 29 of Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Those words God has spoken through his prophets on many, many, many occasions. You'll find Isaiah referring to it. You'll find Ezekiel referring to it. You'll find Joel referring to it. And many other prophets using those very words and speaking of that event the Savior is here speaking about. God is going to put on a display in the heavens that will catch the attention of every being on this earth, and it will signal the return of Christ. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall withdraw her light. I was saying, I think it might have been I'm not really sure what meeting it was in, but I did mention that Years ago, before I was converted, I used to go to the cinema. And when you were in there, you were waiting for the show to begin, and then suddenly the house lights went down. And you knew the show was about to begin. And the old curtains went back. I don't know what happens now, for I haven't been in a cinema in nearly 50 years. But that's how it used to be. And the eyes of everyone was just focused on that old screen. God's going to do something like that. He's going to put out the lights, and he'll draw every eye to the heavens from which Jesus will come again. Will come again. Will there be signs in the heavens whereby God will declare his power and his glory? I must just come to my last point, and that is that darkness will engulf the world, and it will be an appropriate preparation for the rising of the Son of Righteousness. That's one of the titles of the Lord Jesus, you know. The Son. S-U-N. The Son of Righteousness. And we are told that he shall rise with healing in his wings. Have you ever seen the sun sometimes shining through the clouds and there's rays going out? Well, those are the wings that the prophet's speaking of. There's healing in the wings of the shining of the glory of Christ. When he arises to shine forth his grace, his mercy, his blessedness upon this world, what a healing will take place. This world is a world of sorrow and grief, of misery and shame. I know. I remember when it affected me like that. And then there was a day when God's sunshine arose in my heart and life. Oh, what a wonderful day when Jesus Christ sent forth the light of the gospel into my heart. It brought healing to my life. I was a fool. I was a wretch, heading for hell. But the light of the glorious gospel saved me. There's a day coming. God's going to darken the world in preparation for the rising of the Son of Righteousness. What a glorious day. Be aware of what God says. That day is coming. Watch for it. And let me ask you, has the sunshine of God's light and truth risen in your heart? Have you had an experience of God's saving grace? Just reading the other evening, that lovely verse in 2 Corinthians 5. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Just like springtime when God renews the face of the earth. When God saves a sinner, they become new creatures. Is that your experience? Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you do, then I know you'll be looking for his return and for the signs that herald the approach of that event. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.